We're going to continue through the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to look in chapter 6 at verses 5 to 14 in particular. Verses 5 to 14. And this has to be one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture for living out the day-to-day Christian life. It doesn't take long after becoming a Christian before you discover that the biggest obstacle in following Christ is yourself. Is yourself. The biggest discouragement that any Christian suffers comes from his own ongoing sins and failures. After the joy and the peace of first coming to know Christ, it comes as something of a very nasty shock when you realize that there's still a great deal of sin and ugliness left in you. Every true Christian wants nothing more than to please Christ, to obey him and to do his will with their whole being. And so nothing is more painful or discouraging than when you fall short of that and you sin, when you're tempted strongly and you give in, when you succumb to bad habits and to old vices, which, you know, a bit like the weeds in the garden, that no matter how many times you pull them out or cut them down, they just seem to keep springing back up. And it can leave a Christian sometimes discouraged, demoralized. Can I really change? Why do I find it so hard sometimes to follow Christ and do the right thing? So a Christian's biggest discouragement is how often they fall short of serving Christ as they want to. That is one of the difficulties that our passage is speaking to. And the help it gives us is the glorious answer. Is the gospel is the good news of not just what the Lord Jesus has done for us, but the good news of what he also does in us. Not just the good news that he has died for our sins, for our forgiveness, but we are now united to him. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life-giving power, his Holy Spirit, changes us, transforms us. We are new people in him. And we're even united to his death and resurrection, the power of that. And so that the moment you trusted in Christ, that moment you became dead to sin. You've been transported in Christ into a whole new realm. There's a whole new way now that you can live. And the great encouragement of this passage is that by God's grace, you are not just forgiven, you are free. Christian, you have been set free from sin to serve God. You could say that this passage is speaking about conversion. It's helping us understand our conversion. What has happened to us when we believed and came to Christ? When we are converted, it's not just that we believe a few different things or that we start to try to practice our lives in a slightly different way. No, when we are converted, the power of Jesus Christ has taken hold of us, come into our lives, and he's made us into new people. And the rest of the Christian life is the working out of that, the understanding of that, and the conforming to that. So our starting point really has to be, are you really converted? Are you really a Christian? That the power of God has come into your life and changed you through Jesus Christ. But having been converted, we're set free. If you remember the context of where we've come to in the letter, this section of Romans is all about a believer's security in Christ. A believer's security in Christ. A Christian can be confident, assured, that their salvation in the Lord Jesus is truly accomplished and secure. God has forgiven our sins. We are righteous in his sight. It's the great truth of justification by faith. God justifies us. He declares we are forgiven and righteous. And that this righteous status, this righteousness is a gift. Given freely when we believe, no matter who we are or what we've done. And this righteousness lasts forever. It's not undone. It's not taken away. And because of this gift of righteousness, a Christian's salvation is secure. So in chapter 6, if you remember from a few weeks ago, Paul is addressing a possible objection to this teaching, to a way that someone might misunderstand God's grace. If God saves us so freely, if justification is so secure, does that mean that we can carry on sinning? Let's just keep sinning. It doesn't matter because grace will cover it. Grace will abound. And his answer is certainly not. May it never be so. Because the gospel's bigger than that. Salvation is not just forgiveness. It's also being set free from the power of sin. So in verses 5 to 14, Paul is further explaining what it means to be free from sin. And the scripture continues to affirm that justification stands. A Christian is forgiven. We are secure. But it doesn't give us a license to sin. Instead, it gives us liberty, true liberty, to serve Christ. We're set free to serve him. And in fact, it's our security because of justification that inspires us and empowers us to be holy. We're not trying to earn God's love by being good enough. Rather, because we are loved and accepted in Christ, we want to love and serve God. And the more confident you are of justification, the more you will enjoy doing God's will. We so often get that backwards. It's knowing we are secure in Christ that really takes the chains off your legs so that you can run in the Christian life and grow and go forward. If I could picture it this way, you are not fighting against an enemy to get into a strong fortress. In Christ, you are in the strong fortress, fighting a weak enemy on the outside that's on the run. You are already in the strong tower of Christ, and you're safe behind his walls. Therefore, you can fight confidently. Now, at first, this passage might seem a little dense, there's a lot packed in, hard to follow. But it really helps to see that Paul is saying the same one thing, that we are free in Christ, but he says it in four different ways. He gives us four pictures of it, or four metaphors to help us grasp it in a simple way. If you look at verses 5 to 11, the first two pictures, both making this point that we are free from sin in Christ. Well, these first two pictures, that they're not a call to do something. It's a call to believe, to know, to understand, to reckon what God has done. That united to Christ, you are free. Now, the first picture is that we have been engrafted into Christ. It says in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the scripture uses a very interesting word here. More literally, it says, we have been planted into the likeness of his death. We have been planted into the likeness of his death. That's how the King James Bible translates it. Or you could say, we have been engrafted into his likeness. And this word, to be planted or engrafted, it's a word drawn from nature and agriculture. Think of how small flowers or moss or plants, sometimes they grow on large trees. Their roots go into the tree and they grow together. And the smaller plant draws all its nourishment from the bigger tree that it is planted into. And they kind of have a oneness. They become almost one organic thing. Or Another example of this the scriptures give us is think of growing vines with grapes for wine. I know sometimes a branch or a vine will be cut off and then joined to another one and grafted onto it, bound together, either because it was weak or it was unfruitful, and then it's added onto a fruitful, a vine that's full of life, so that it'll be refreshed and made new, and they become one. That's the beautiful picture given us in this word here. Christian, you are planted into Jesus Christ just like that. Your dead and dying branch, your old life, has been engrafted into the living Savior, the one who's risen from the dead. And now his strength and power will flow into you, will nourish you. His life-giving sap will be flowing in your veins. It's the thought that it's the same thing that when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit," the fruit of a godly life. This is what happened when you were converted. This is what happened when you truly believed. God planted you into Christ. His Holy Spirit is flowing into you, growing Christ in you, his fruit in you. So is the mark of when you know someone's really a Christian and born again, that there's something natural and organic about their growth as a Christian. It's not forced. It's perhaps impossible to describe the glory of this union we have with the Lord Jesus. And pictures like this of being planted in him is maybe the closest we get to understanding it. But be sure, the point, the message: be encouraged, Christian. You're planted in him. The life in him will overcome the death in you. The righteousness in him will overcome the sin in you. This is who you now are. And then the second way, conveying the same truth but a different picture, is that we are now free, like freedom from slavery. We're set free like freedom from slavery. As verse 6 says, we are no longer slaves of sin. If you can stretch your mind back to 2 weeks ago, we were looking at what it said, that outside of Christ, we are all under the reign of sin. That sin is a power that rules and directs us because of our fallen nature inherited from Adam. And that it's a force that we're powerless against. We all do the things that we know are wrong. Just like a slave in biblical times, in the ancient Roman world, he had to obey his master. It was a life of fear, of subjection, of dominion over him. That slavery defined his identity. He couldn't do what he wanted. He was bound to a master. Sin was like that in our lives. But in Christ, we are no longer slaves. We are, verse 7, freed from sin. Now, again, more literally, justified from sin. And justified here means in the legal sense. Sin has no legal authority or claim on us. Oh, let that statement sink in if you're discouraged by your sin. In a sense, sin is a liar. Sin has no legal claim or authority over a Christian. You're justified. In Roman times, the great hope of a slave is that he could become a freed man. He could be set free by his master, or someone could pay for him and set him free from the bondage of slavery. He could become justified. He'd have a whole new status then, protected under the law. He had rights then, and his old master couldn't come and tell him what to do anymore. Couldn't order them about. This picture of a freed slave emphasizes how total, how absolute a Christian's break with sin is when they are converted. And again, it's because God has done it by uniting us to Jesus Christ, that what is true of him is now true of us. And so the scripture goes on and it says, well, look, since the Lord Jesus died and now lives forever, legally and in the eyes of God, You have the same status. That's what Paul's telling us, the good news again and again. It's astonishing to us. We found it so hard to believe. But in God's eyes, this is who we are. We've got the same status. We are dead and raised. And sin can't order you around. You're not helpless anymore. You can and you will change. The old you is dead, it's gone. And you are now a new person in Christ. And notice that the real emphasis here is that it can't be undone and it cannot be repeated. Christ died once forever. And that's it, he was done with death. That the whole realm and dominion of death ended with his death. And now he lives to God forever. Christian, that's your status. That is who you are. And notice verse 10, he died once for all. That means he paid the price of your freedom. That once for all is the Bible's language for redemption. The paying of a price to set a slave free. His death freed you. So what this is saying to you is that this is the solid ground you stand on, Christian. Your old master may threaten you. You might hear the rattle and the clank of old chains. Sin might lie and try to trick you into thinking you're still bound, that you haven't changed. Maybe sometimes you foolishly still act like a slave, because old habits are hard to break. But in Jesus Christ, you really are free from sin, and that's not going to be taken away. So these first two pictures, this first point, to put it simply, the key to defeating sin in your life is to know who you are and whose you are. Know who you are and whose you are. You are in Christ and you belong to Christ. Know the truth about your identity and the truth will set you free. You're in him. You are forgiven and you are free. And so now in the second half of our passage, now the message is be who you are. Be what Christ has made you. You are a member of the family, so live like it. You are dead to sin, so don't let sin take control. Don't be discouraged and don't give up. Believe what God promises. Be who he's made you to be. Now again, I hope you see here how radically different, how unique the true Christian way of salvation is. We're not trying to be moralistic in our own strength. We don't believe in self-improvement. We believe in the power of Christ as a gift given to us. And no matter how weak we are in ourselves, we're united to the all-powerful one. So how do we respond? Well, look with me at verse 12 onwards. Verse 12 onwards. It's quite striking that now in chapter 6 and verse 12, we come to the first command in the book of Romans. It's taken us six chapters, really, to come to the first imperative. For the first time, we're being called to do something in response to God's grace. That's the way salvation works. He works his grace and we respond. And so now the command is present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now this is what the daily Christian life is, our daily duty. Daily present our members as instruments of righteousness. Now by members, it just means all the different parts of our bodies. It's a way just of saying all the different parts of our lives must be devoted to God. Our mouths, how we speak. Our hands, what we do. Our minds, what we think. Our eyes, what we watch. All the different parts of us must be given to God. And again, to help us, we're given two pictures to convey what that means. And those two pictures are warfare and sacrifice. Warfare and sacrifice. You see, instruments of righteousness You should make all of your life instruments of righteousness. Could be more translated more literally, weapons of righteousness. Weapons of righteousness. It's saying, now you're free, you've got to fight against sin and temptation with all that you've got, with every part of you. Make them weapons of righteousness. You see, everything that the scripture has said so far about being dead to sin does not mean that sin has completely vanished or that it's completely disappeared. As long as we live in a fallen world, as long as there is a devil, as long as we're still in the flesh, sin will be a present reality we've got to deal with. If I could put it this way, sin has been dethroned. It is no longer in charge of you. But now he lurks like a guerrilla fighter. He's going to break out in sudden, unexpected attacks. Or a bit like the COVID virus, the fear that there'll be a flare-up in one place or another, an outbreak. Sin fights on like an insurgent, like a terrorist in your life, a resistance fighter. Now, he will never again dominate and take control. But it can break out. Little uprisings, light fires that you'll have to be putting out. You see, it's vital to have this right perspective of the Christian life. We're no longer slaves, bound to sin. We're not going to be the same. We're not stuck. We're not asleep to sin. We're not indifferent to it or unaware of it. But neither are we supermen, able to defeat all temptations in a single bound, strong enough to bend all sin to our will easily. No, we're soldiers, set free and called to fight, to kill, to subdue, to finish off the sin that still endures. Now Paul's going to show us in chapter 7 of Romans a lot of what that ongoing struggle looks like in a Christian life. But we're not slaves and defeated. We're not supermen and triumphalistic. We're soldiers. And that's the daily Christian life. And you find this kind of martial imagery, this language everywhere in Scripture. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Fight the good fight of faith, 2 Timothy. Gird up your loins, dress for battle, 1 Peter. And again, we should not be discouraged by this. Sin is a defeated foe. And it's saying that we can and we will step by step drive it out of our lives until we go to be with Christ in glory. And that work will be perfected. And when the scriptures are using this kind of imagery of weapons, what does it mean? Well, there's two things we're repeatedly told to do. To watch and to stand. To watch and to stand. You must watch like a sentry on duty guarding the camp. You must remain vigilant, alert. Keep your guard up. Keep awake. Walk closely with Christ. Watch out for temptations. Know your weaknesses. Know what you've struggled with. Don't feed them, but avoid them. Be wise. Watch out for slipping backwards. Don't become proud or self-righteous and think that you couldn't succumb. Keep your guard up. Keep your eyes on Christ. Follow him with all that you've got. Keep your guard up against sin. And stand. Stand firm in faith. So much of the Christian life is about learning just to stand firm. Keep believing. Keep persevering. Don't give up. Setbacks and sins inevitably come. Struggles and trials hit you. Keep standing. Like that boxer in the ring who, you know, a bit like Rocky in the movies, he gets hit and he's down and but he keeps getting up and he stands. Stand firm, resist the devil, and he will flee. So there's this picture of warfare because we are free. This is what you're now called to do because of who you are in Christ. But then there's the second picture, that we present ourselves to God. And the image here is telling us that in response to God's grace, we must devote ourselves to him. Increasingly turn more and more of our lives to his will. Now, I suppose if you could say that warfare is a kind of defensive stance, this is about the proactive, positive, ongoing work of giving more and more of your life to Jesus Christ. It's about going forward as a Christian by yielding more and more to Christ till all of your life is about doing his will. The best defense is often a good offense. And the way to fight sin is to go forward with Christ by giving more and more of yourself to him. Then you won't slip backwards. And often the answer for a Christian who's struggling with sin, a particular sin, is not to focus on that sin itself, but to ask, what should you be doing positively to be giving more and more to Christ? Often we fall into temptation simply because we're not looking to do the will of God. We're not looking to grow and go forward. David fell into sin with Bathsheba because he was lounging around in his palace when he should have been out on the battlefield with his men, doing what he's called to do. And so to overcome sin in your life, focus on growing in Christ, giving more and more over to him, devoting yourself more and more to him. Present your members, all the parts of you. Your mouth is no longer yours, Christian. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So you cannot use your words to hurt others. You cannot swear, take the Lord's name in vain. You cannot lie or boast, tell jokes, inappropriate jokes. Tell the truth. Encourage others. Be clean of speech. Share the scriptures. Sing the psalms. Pray. Use your voice to rejoice and to tell people of Jesus Christ. Because it belongs to him. Devote it to him. Give it to him. It must be used for no other purpose. Present your mind to God because it belongs to him. So drive out your evil imaginations and desires, your sinful daydreams. Fill your mind with the word of God, studying the scriptures, meditating on them. Read good Christian books. Renew your mind by the truth. Present your money to God. It's not yours anymore, Christian. It's all to be given to him. It's not yours to spend on whatever you want. It's Christ's. And he expects you to give to those in need, to the widow and the orphan, and for the preaching of the gospel. Present your hands, your feet in service. They're now Christ's, to be devoted to him. Who can you visit and encourage? What practical service can you offer? Cooking, cleaning, ordinary humble works. Give your time to Christ. It's not yours, it's his. And I know that time is perhaps the most precious commodity that we have. It's a sacrifice to give up time that you'd rather spend with family, free time, or extra hours at work, to devote it to clearly Christian things, worship, prayer meetings, serving at youth clubs. But you do it because you want to give more and more to Christ. Now you can serve Christ in all those different things, but it's about giving it to him, doing it his way, doing his will, more and more to Christ. Hudson Taylor was the famous missionary to China and India. He founded the Inland Mission, a work that led to thousands, maybe millions of people coming to Christ. And he once said, if I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? He says, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them to Christ, to him. Now that's the spirit of a Christian who gets what Romans 6 is saying. That Christ has set us free. And the only response is then to devote all that we are, everything we have to him. Does a Christian continue in sin? Oh, certainly not. Not because they're trying to earn salvation, or not because they're under some legal bond, but because they're free. And because there's nothing they want more than to give it all to Christ for his honor, his glory, his will. So this is the good news. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are united to him. You're set free from sin. You are different. Know who you are and whose you are. And then live like it, giving your all to Jesus Christ, 1,000 lives. May God make his word simple, clear, and direct to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are amazed by the power of Christ, the power of his death and resurrection that sets us free. Lord, we thank you that we are a new creation. We are not what we once were, dead in sin. We thank you for setting us free so that we will be like Christ, transformed increasingly. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free so that we may know you, love you, and serve you. And our heart's desire, Lord, is to yield more and more of ourselves to you, to devote our whole lives to you. Lord, in this ongoing daily work of warfare and of offering ourselves, we pray, Lord, for increase, that you would help us, Lord, to give more and more to Jesus Christ, to yield our whole lives to him, our mouths, our thoughts, our hands, our time, our money. May, O Lord, we do this in gratitude because of your great grace. This we ask in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.